Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
Do you have your Bible? This is my Bible. I believe that this is the Word of God. It is God's will for my life. It is the book of life and liberty. It is a book of wisdom for life. I am what the Word says I am. I have what the Word says I have. I can do what the Word says I can do. I'm ready to hear the Word. I'm ready to receive the Word. I'm ready to be changed by the Word. I'm ready, ready, ready.
Amen.
Amen. Well, I was reflecting on this Mother's Day. I was glad that we were reminded that it was Mother's Day. 52 years ago, I arrived in Campbell River. It's a brilliant, young, unmarried man. On Mother's Day, first Sunday in this fledgling church that had been going for less than a year, and I waxed eloquent on womanhood and what it is that a wife should know. I still have that sermon. A constant reminder to me of the grace of God. For a group of people who put up with that. But here we are 52 years later. And I believe the Word of God is richer. And I believe we understand it more powerfully in terms of the change. And yet at the same time, I believe I can say before you and before God, I hardly feel like I've graduated out of kindergarten yet. We're just learning. We're in a process of learning. And one of the things that I think we need as parents, as husbands and wives, as individuals, we need a more realistic assessment of who we are and where we are. Yes. And to be able to be at home with ourselves. Instead of having high expectation, as you'll hear, as I will try to point out later on, having high expectation which only creates disappointment. See, but there's a place where we have to accept where we're at. That doesn't mean we don't anticipate change. It means we accept that where we're at, that's where we're at. Amen?
Yes.
I mean, we're always tempted to say, I wish I'd have known that when I was young. And you know, the fact of the matter is, I wouldn't have known what to do with it. But life has had a way of teaching me how to apply truth. And I think that's true of all of us. Now, we want to look at something of Christ and the mystery of church as it relates to husband and wife or to marriage. And I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 3, if you would, please. Ephesians chapter 3. And we're going to pick it up at verse 8. I think it's verse 8. He says, to me, this is Ephesians 3, verse 8. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles what? The unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which was hidden in God and how long? For ages. That's a long time, isn't it? He talks of the mystery hidden for ages. And we want to look at that mystery. In order that the manifold wisdom of God might be now made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in Him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. And I like this, how it proceeds. He says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom, and it's better translated, the whole family in heaven and earth derives its name. Are you included in that?
Yes.
Absolutely. The whole family derives its name. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. The riches of his glory to be strengthened with all might or power through his Spirit in the inner man. So that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend by yourself? No. With all the saints. Not just here, but all the saints. You see, you have a fraction of the revelation of God, and I have a fraction of the revelation of God. Your experience in the love of God and my experience in the love of God is fractional. But we can only comprehend this massive expanse of love of God in relationship to what? All the saints. Because it takes the whole body of Christ to be able to reflect the whole magnitude of the love of God. And that's what he's talking about here. And please understand, when we're talking about husbands love your wives, as we're going to come to, you have to put it in this context. Because there isn't a husband in this room who has the capacity to love his wife with this kind of expansive, extensive, magnanimous love. None of us. But we together form a composite of something which is the love of God in Christ Jesus. And that's what's important to see. See, I'm not trying to let anyone off the hook, myself included. I'm just trying to put my life in perspective to the eternal purpose of God. Because that's how Paul relates it. And then he says, that I might be able now to him who can do exceedingly abundant above all that we corporately could ask or think. It's plural. All of these are plural. To do exceedingly abundant above all that we corporately could ask, think, anticipate, ever imagine possible. Isn't that powerful, church?
Yeah.
To be filled up with what? All the fullness of God. Because that's where he comes to. And then he says, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. Amen? Now that's what we want. Now flip over to chapter 5. You see, keep this chapter 3 in mind, because Paul actually deals, and there's a fair bit in between, but we're going over to chapter 5. And pick it up down about verse 28. So he says, so husbands also ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. Now please notice, he doesn't first of all say, as Christ loved the church. He says, as their own bodies. So that gets it down where you and I kind of live, right? See, he will take us up to that larger picture. But first of all, he's saying that I am to love Marva as I what? Love my own body. He who loves his wife, what? What does it say?
Loves himself.
Now you can't tell me that you love your wife if you don't love yourself, and neither can you tell me that you love yourself if you don't love your wife. Is that true? See, that's down where we live, as I see it. For no one ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Do you see the progression? So he says that I'm to love my wife as my own body. And if I don't love myself, I won't be able to love her. the two go together. No one ever hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does what? Nourish and cherish the church. See, now we're given a comparison. So he says, if you really want to know what it's like to nourish and cherish, what it's like to love, we have to get our eyes on Christ, right? You don't get your eyes on your earthly father. You don't get your eyes on your earthly mother. You don't get your eyes on anything that's earthly. The standard of comparison is Jesus Christ. That's the standard of comparison. Then he goes on to say, the reason for this is because we are what? We are members of his body. Now, Brian, are you a member of his body? Is Donna a member of his body? Now, you will see something. If Brian's a member of the body of Christ, does Christ nourish and cherish him? If Donna's a member of the body of Christ, does he nourish and cherish Donna? Now, does he want Brian to become the expression of who he is as the nourisher and cherisher? That's true, isn't it, Donna? See, because that's the picture we have here. And then he takes it. For this cause, a man shall do what? Leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife. This is what he says, to cleave to his wife, and they become what? One flesh. Now, please see the picture here. Because just as I leave and cleave and become one flesh, so we together are one flesh in Christ. Members together of his body. So how I am actually treating Marva is how I am treating Jesus Christ. Isn't that the picture? So see, the issue isn't what does Marva want. The issue isn't what's the language of love that she understands. The issue is, am I actually representing Christ in this relationship? So that I'm nourishing and cherishing her as Christ does the church. And if you look at Christ and what he does, you ought to be able to see it duplicated in what Duane does. See, that's the picture. Now, I always say, if you don't have a goal, you'll never reach it. If you don't aim high, you won't get halfway up. If you aim low, you'll dig a trench. That's the way you bury yourself. But if you aim high, praise God. Now he says, this mystery is great. It is a great mystery, isn't it? But I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Back chapter 3, the mystery that was hidden. Back in the Garden of Eden, what was the mystery that God was beginning to form when he created Adam and created Eve? What was the mystery he was beginning to form? What was hidden back in that creative act of God in forming Adam and forming Eve? Right there, he was seeing something that was going to be birthed, and that was Christ and the church. It's the mystery hidden. So when we look at Genesis, we're looking at something that reflects the mystery that God had in his heart and mind. Nevertheless, he goes on to say, let each individual among you love his own wife even as himself. He's repeating this. And let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. Now, we want to look at the mystery. Do any of you remember Hagar the Horrible? Any of you younger ones ever see that? I mean, I know it's an ancient cartoon, but Hagar the Horrible. And he's sitting there and he's sort of a little bit upset about his relationship with his wife, and he says, I can't understand woman. They're a mystery. To which his sidekick, Ivan, says, "I love a good mystery." Now, I've solved the mystery. Here it is. You may not agree with me, but it's like the fellow that had just become a Christian, and he was told about God's great, amazing power, and so he thought, well, this is wonderful. So one night he's praying, and he says, "God, you know, I don't like air travel, but I've got business in Hawaii. Could you make a bridge from Los Angeles to Hawaii?" And God responded back and said, "Do you have any other requests?" He said, "Well, not really, other than, well, maybe you could help me understand my wife." To which God said, "How many lanes do you want that highway?" Now, anyone recognize this world-famous bridge? The longest one in the world, as a matter of fact. I want to illustrate something to help you understand me. I have the path there. Most people just want to drive across the bridge, right? There are some of us who would like to know all the things that have to do with the intricacies of the structure of the bridge. See, Marva helped me understand this because one day she said to me, "Honey, you look at Lionsgate Bridge. You want everybody to know about the girders and the tension that's on the wires that hold it, etc. You want everyone to know the details of that." And I say, "Well, it's absolutely necessary, honey. Without that, that bridge will just collapse." She looked at me and she said, "But honey, most people want to just drive over the bridge." That's true. So, you see, I realize that I can get caught in those principles, and all you want to do is get over to Prince Edward Island. See, but I want to encourage you, you see, because the principles, even though they may seem tedious, they are the foundation for how we make application. So the statute law and the precepts of the Old Testament were founded on the principles or the commandments. And so you have the commandment out of which you have the application. Now let me put it to where we're at. You see, you may hear me say a principle and you think Duane's drawing this line very straight and hard and harsh and all the rest of that. But you see, now when you come back to me and say, "Duane, would you show me where this applies in this situation?" Now we're talking the statutes. And so I can say, "Thou shalt not steal." But I can also say out of the law that if you do steal out of your need, out of your poverty, there's a different way in which God handles that than if you steal out of your greed. Do you follow what I'm saying?
Yes.
The principle doesn't change, but we can only make application based upon the situation that's there. That's why the questions are important, because you see, questions take us into application. And if I was to try and give you application for the rest of the morning, we would be here for several other mornings. And I don't think you want to spend the night here. I don't. Okay, now, I want to just give you the design here again. I'm going to put all of this up. See, because now we're back in Genesis at the beginning of this mystery. And if you can understand that all that we see up there is a picture of Christ and the church. People have challenged me and said, "Duane, where does it say in the Bible that the man is the prophet, priest, and king?" Well, the Bible doesn't say the man's the prophet, priest, and king. But it does describe Christ as the prophet, priest, and king.
Yeah.
That true?
Yeah.
So if Christ is the pattern, if the word issues out, that word, that logos word, that foundational word, issues out from God, comes to Adam, who represents Christ, he then becomes the prophet, the one who is speaking forth the word that has issued forth from God. He carries the responsibility of stewarding that word, doesn't he? In that word, there is a command. In order to do with the soil and the extension of the garden into the whole of the earth. Adam then becomes the king who represents the government of God, just as Jesus Christ says, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Do what? Go into all. Finish it, please. The world. The world. See, God's heart through Christ, through the man, is to envision people with a global vision. That's the heart of the Father. So when you look at your children, do you see global manifestation, release into the earth? Possibly. I hope so, because that's the heart of the Father. And so the wife, Eve, is there to support, is there to provide a part of the basis for the carrying out of the word which God speaks. And so last week we talked about her complementation, her bringing into the mix the very unique deposit of God's life in her that enables what God is saying to be done. She brings the heart of the Father so that it isn't just a project, it's a project that touches people with feeling. She brings that component of Christ who was touched with the feelings of our infirmities. A necessary component, isn't it, world, church? See, that's the picture that we have here. Now, what happened? We've got four players that are introduced to us in Genesis 1 to 3. We have God, we have Adam, we have Eve, and we have Satan. Four players. Now there are two who want dominion in the earth. Are we together on that? God wants dominion. He wanted Adam to express that dominion. Who said, I will be like the Most High? Satan. Who wants to challenge the purpose of God? So if you're going to challenge the purpose of God, what will you do? You will strike at the heart of where God has deposited his government. The family is under attack, not because it's the family, but because it represents what God wants to do in the earth. Back in Genesis. That's the attack. Now, whoop, not up there, down here. Both of these evaluate out of a wrong premise. They evaluate out of the stimulation of the emotion, the sensorial response to what they see. And so if you go back into Genesis chapter 3, for example, verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was delightful to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, those are all sensual, stimulating, and please don't hear the word sensual as sexual. They're the senses. They touch the sensorial component of who we are as a human. And she responds out of that. Adam didn't look at the tree and evaluate how it looked and how it was going to taste. And Adam saw his wife eat and based his evaluation on an objective fact. What happened to her? Hey, she's just like she was when I saw her before she put the fruit in her mouth. So based on the objective fact, Adam takes the fruit that's given to him and he eats. Now please understand, the problem was that both bypassed revelation. Revelation being the word which God was speaking. When you bypass revelation or cast a shadow of doubt over the word which God has spoken, You are opening the door for the enemy to get in and begin to work his will in the earth. And that's exactly what happened. So in this, Eve becomes the interpreter of truth. Adam surrenders his God-given role. He's no longer prophet, priest, and king. He has given that role up. And now there's a new government. And please understand, it was not Eve. It was not Eve. Would you say that with me, please? It was not Eve. Who was it? Satan. He's the one who wanted the government. Now, fast forward again into Ephesians chapter 3, and what does he say? Here's the mystery unpacked, that God can manifest the manifold wisdom of God, what, to the women? No. To the powers, to the rulers of darkness. That's where the manifold wisdom of God gets manifest. And so when we're talking about the husband-wife relationship, remember, the battle isn't between the two of you. The battle is with the one who's in the tree trying to captivate the mind and trying to get you into the grips of his kingdom rule. That's the issue. Again, I take you back into chapter 4. I can't remember exactly where this starts. It's down about 17, 18, I think you'll find it. He says, "This I say and affirm together with the Lord." Very strong statement. Ephesians chapter 4. "That you walk no longer as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind." How was it evaluated? Mind. "No longer walk as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, allowing their senses to become the interpreter of the reality that is there." So how you feel about something is irrelevant. That its truth is. Are we together here?
Yes.
We're not basing this on a pragmatic experience. I look and I see and nothing really happens, so therefore it must be okay. No, no. You see, that's the futility of the mind. But being darkened in their understanding. And here's what we're dealing with here. Being darkened in their understanding, excluded from what? The life of God. Now, the mind, has God given it great capacity? Yes, he has. Put tremendous capacity into the mind. But you see, the fact of the matter is, I would rather speak 100 words that express the mind of God in the power of the Spirit than 100,000 that would express the wisdom of Duane.
Yes, that's
true. And that's truth. That's where I sit. See, because it's the mind darkened through the reasoning process of its own evaluation. And he says, I don't want you to be as the Gentiles. In this then, what happens is we get excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of the heart. You see, the hardness of the heart represents the callousing of the will, the strengthening of the will to be self-determining, self-directing, self-affirming. Now, can we kind of understand each other a bit here? See, because this is the problem of the garden, and out of this, and again, I want to just put this up for you. I can't begin to deal with it. And you say, well, then you shouldn't have put it up, but I do want to put it up because I want you to see something. See, because there was consequence, and we deal with the consequence. So today, we actually walk with the consequence of Adam in the garden. Dennis Peacock has said, the natural state of the garden is weeds. And incidentally, Jerry, there's some real value to weeds in the garden. Talk to Gil. They draw out of a deeper resource and bring nutrients out of a deeper resource, and they're very nutrient rich. And incidentally, God created them. We understand that, do we? That's what Genesis 4 tells me. Now, here we are. Let me just drop down to this bottom. See, what it ends up is competition rather than cooperation. And so you have these two parts competing with one another as to who will have the ascendancy. Now let me take you into Genesis chapter 4. Misunderstood passage. Or chapter 3 and then into chapter 4. He says that the man's going to rule over the woman and the woman's desire will be for the man. That sounds very nice and romantic, doesn't it? She's going to desire him. Oh, wonderful. But if you look at this word desire, the same Hebrew word is in chapter 4 when God said to Cain, sin is crouching at your door and its desire is for you. To cuddle you? Control. So God put this in. You see, please understand, it was God who set this in motion. And it was a protection because the man wants to dominate, wants to control, wants to exercise his authority, quote unquote, and the woman will control and bring her influence to shape and direct the man. And you have this competition going on. Is it still going on? Let me give you a little thing to observe. When you're visiting one of your friends and the wife says, time to eat. Just watch what happens. The husband usually sits there and talks for a while. Because you know who the boss is, don't you? Yeah, that's right. Her voice is not going to control me. I'll come when I'm ready. Oh, no, not in a Christian home. Yes, I'm afraid so. The woman becomes the object of the man's scorn and so on. The man becomes the obstacle to be overcome. This is the consequence. Now you see, God has a different idea. And this is where, you see, what I'm trying to show you is not something to bring condemnation or make you feel guilty. This is what is happening in our relationships. Now I am sure that in this room, at least 50% of you have had a point of disagreement in this last week.
Yes.
No, no. Oh. What'd you say? Saint what? I know we're all saints. See, this is where we live. Now, even though weeds are the natural state of the garden, the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit. That's a supernatural work. Amen?
Yeah.
Over against the weeds that are the natural state. That's where we naturally live. But this supernatural work is where God is wanting to take us. So in this, there is deliverance. And I'm going to put this up. See, this is true, isn't it? And we rest in it. Glory in the difference. Now, let me give you a definition of love and respect. I'm coming into chapter 5, which I think that last verse is a summation of what he's been dealing with. See, love, basic to love, you're not dealing with an emotion. You're not dealing with a romantic feeling. You're dealing with something else. You're dealing with the awareness of the inherent value that is there because I was created by God. I don't care whether you're pagan or not pagan. There's an inherent value that is there because you were created by God. God is not narcissistic in his love. He is aware of the inherent value of who he is as the creator, originator of all that exists. All good comes out of who? God. That's the foundation of his love. The foundation of your love is the awareness of the inherent value that you possess as one created in the image and likeness of God. This is not based on your performance. This is based on his creative act depositing in you something of value and significance. And so you are able to affirm the value of your wife because you are aware of what? The value you possess. And that value cannot be taken away. See, it doesn't matter who says what about you. I could give you a list of things spoken by fathers to both sons and daughters. Now, if you allow them to be the definer, you're allowing them to be God. But if you say, no, that's your opinion and you have the right to your opinion, but that's not how God defines me. Is that true, church?
Yes.
And so you're not taken away from your value because he says, dumb, stupid jerk, or because the husband says that again. I mean, come on, get a brain. That's his problem, not yours. Is this true, church?
Yes.
It's true. Now, the respect is the revelation that the eternal purpose of God cannot be hindered, thwarted, detoured, changed by any human being. Husband, whoever. Now, do you see Michelangelo in one of these pictures? Van Gogh? I mean, got to recognize the value. Do you know why it's value? Because I recognize the grandchild who drew it. The value is that I see behind the picture to the heart. Respect is that I see behind the chisel to the purpose of God.
Amen.
Now, you're either going to let that chisel put bitterness into your heart, take away your faith, put doubt and despair, depression into you, or you're going to say, God, I want you to chisel Christ into my life.
Amen.
Amen? And so, here we have, and this is, I think I got about 30 seconds here, Charlie, right?
Yeah.
See, now we're dealing with love and respect. Because love, out of its inherent value, is able to give without consideration of a return. Because of its inherent value, it affirms the inherent value of the other person. Because it understands the value that it possesses, it removes all deadlines. It doesn't operate within them. Love is patient, isn't it? I've tried to sum up 1 Corinthians 13. Respect is the wellspring of gratitude. Because now I can say, God, thank you. Whatever eternal purpose you're working with Joseph, they meant it to me for evil. He might have had the most evil intent, but God meant it for good. It's the foundation of faith. Because you're either going to allow the circumstance to define you, to overpower you, overwhelm you, are you going to allow the circumstance to lead you up to the one who's greater than the circumstance? Or it's the motivation for honor. See, I can say thank you. God has been using you in a very, most significant way to deal with my human nature and form Christ in me. I want to honor you as one chosen by God to accomplish that great work. Amen. Now, Father, as we formulate questions, sometimes we don't even know the question to ask, but as we endeavor to formulate questions, I ask that you would direct us, direct our minds and our hearts together for your purpose. Yes. And I ask for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, remember the bridge? You may be saying, Duane, I just want to get across. But I don't understand what you meant when you said. Now is your chance to ask the question. And there is never a foolish question. Period. Can you speak nice?
I'm on the ones I emailed you earlier. Ephesians 5:29, where it talks about nourishes and cherishes.
Yes? Okay, good question. I'll start with the nourishing, that's the easiest. Were any of you told to eat your porridge or your spinach? Did you feel deeply loved? No, you didn't. But was it food that was good for your nourishment? See, nourishment is not giving you what you like. Nourishment is giving you what you need for your growth.
That's right.
And sometimes what we like and what we need are two different things. So that a husband has to be able to look and say, okay, God, what is it that you want me to give that is necessary for this, for my wife's growth and development? How can I feed her with whatever's going to strengthen her? Remember what we read in chapter 3, strengthened with all might in the innermost part of our being. What can I feed her that will strengthen her faith, strengthen her hope, her vision? All right? Now, the cherish, and the way I would look at it is this. If you've got an expensive ring, it doesn't even have to have cost a lot, it can have a lot of significance. I have a ring on my right hand that has an awful lot of significance to it. Marva gave it to me a number of years ago. There's a story behind it. This ring has significance. Now, how am I going to handle this ring? Will I set it out in the middle of anywhere? No, I won't. Why? Because I place value upon it. And in cherishing, what I'm actually saying, I want to put you into a protective canopy because of the value that I place upon you. Let me make it as practical as I can. Marva came back from a meeting and she showed me this sheet which had 10 designs of the human body, the feminine human body. And under one of them was the perfect form. I took the sheet and tore it up. I said, this is not God. Right? Because the enemy wants you to believe that in some way how you're made is not quite good enough. And you see, that's a lie. God who formed you in the innermost part of your mother's being knew exactly what it was he was forming when he formed you.
Amen.
And had joy in doing that. Amen. So cherish is my... how do I place value upon? How do I protect so that the value of that diamond is not in any way compromised? That answer it, Rachel? Is that okay?
Is it possible to move the screen back a couple slides? There was a one I only got.
Is it possible? Can you do this? Is that the one you want? That, if I fill that out, is that the one?
Before that?
The one you went through real quickly.
This one?
No,
Well, no, I think it was back before.
It was more at the end.
It was
close to the end.
This one with glory and humiliation.
Yeah.
Oh, that one.
Yeah, you went really fast.
Okay, we went by that somewhere here. I think it's after this one. There we are.
Tried
that's the one?
That one, didn't you, huh?
What? What's that?
I said you tried to get by that one, didn't you?
Yes.
It's an excellent
one. Okay. Any other question? Right.
There was something you said that it was just so profound. I heard a few people go, oh, and it was so excellent because we sometimes are so bound by the law that we forget there's always a consequence, but God sees the heart. He doesn't see that we broke the law.
Right.
He's looking at our heart. It was very good, though. I really...
Right. Because he's looking, does it come out of greed or does it come out of need?
Yes.
See, and so when it comes out of need, God recognizes, I think, out of his compassion, and so he responds out of that. When he sees that it comes out of greed, you see, then there's a further treatment. But even in there, you see, if you see the law as an arbitrary judgment of God on your being a bad boy, bad girl, you've missed it. The law isn't about that. You see, when God actually asks the person who steals out of greed to repay, what's he actually doing? You see, if I steal something from you, I'm saying, I have the right to what you possess, but I'm not going to invest the labor to in actual fact possess it. I want to take it without putting the investment in. And God says, no, you have to learn to invest in order to have the return. And so if I will invest, which is what he teaches me then, in paying sevenfold, see, if I've stolen, I pay seven times more, he's teaching me how to work in order to have the result that you had out of your work. Do you see what I'm saying? So, I felt God really spoke this to me in Lagos. I was leaving and I was pondering the whole situation of, you know, the slavery component that is rampant in Africa. And, you know, the advocates that talk about the curse, etc., back from Noah. And I felt like God said, the judgment that I gave was in actual fact the salvation of the one who is judged. Now, it took me a while to get that, to unpack it. But I realized if the servant of servants could now begin to draw out of the wisdom of the one they were serving, what does the scripture also say? The wise servant, the faithful servant, will receive what? The inheritance of the son. Isn't that true?
Yes.
And so God had built into it a redemptive process. And so the things that God deals with there, like I'm saying this because we do tend to look at it legalistically as opposed to redemptively. Well, you see, God is recognizing that it is wrong. To steal is wrong whether you have need or whether it's greed. Like, because I'm assuming that I have the right to what you possess. And so God says, no, that's not right. But God also recognizes that out of my need, I may be motivated to step across the line. And it's my need that is doing the motivation, not the greed. Okay? There are two questions that Rachel asked on paper that I said to her before, if we had time, I would deal with them, but you'd be here a little longer if I tried to deal with them.
I'm tempted to say on any other day I might give you more time, but I do know that there are numerous families with mothers who have plans for lunch and all this sort of thing. But Dwayne, thank you so much. Can you pray for us?
I certainly will.
And then I know that we've got some youngsters outside who want to come and visit some mums here with some flowers.
Good. Now, Father, we do stand in need of your grace. And we declare again, unless you build the house, we labor in vain. And we acknowledge that the natural state of our garden is weeds, but the supernatural power of your Holy Spirit is a fragrant fruit. And so we're asking you, Holy Spirit of God, to continue to possess us and release through us the fruit of who you are. And we thank you for that, Father. I pray your grace to be upon each mother here, each wife that's here. Father, we bless them as ones chosen by you to be the partner, to be the participant with their husband in your eternal purpose. Yes. I pray for grace and peace to be upon them, the strengthening power of your Spirit, and the joy of your presence. I ask you for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.